I want to finish this scripture in 2 Corinthians 5 since we only made it into about three verses or so. It's really important. It got so big in me yesterday, I thought I was just going to run something by you guys. And I can't. All I can explain is when you start teaching, I don't know if any of you guys teach in settings, but what happens to me is I start perceiving the heart of God or the grace of God on something, and it either gets real serious in me, real sober, real big. And I just knew we were on a good track yesterday that we were supposed to continue on. And because it's actually the whole essence of the gospel right here. And it actually flows into healing, why people can be healed, why people can be delivered, why there's hope for all men. I mean, the whole essence of the gospel is right here in this little section of scripture we're looking at. Luke 24, I think I said the last Saturday night I did, I think I started there, maybe not, I don't know. I teach a lot, so I'm not sure. But it's Jesus was raised from the dead, and he said it was written that the Christ should suffer this way at the hands of Gentiles so that repentance and remission of sin would be preached to all nations. So that was Jesus talking. He said the purpose of his suffering and raising from the dead is so that repentance, that means the change of mind, change of heart and mind, and remission of sin. Hi, Angelo. Bless you, buddy. Would be preached to what? To all nations. Repentance, remission of sin. So repentance is important. But you have to understand that repentance doesn't mean to just cry and say, I'm sorry. It's that I think in the church, if we see somebody crying saying they're sorry, we think that's the move of God. That can be regret. That can be condemnation. That can be, woe is me. You know, that doesn't necessarily mean there's a change of heart and mind. And what gives you the hope and the inspiration to change heart and mind is when you understand the remission of sin, when you understand that God's not holding your trespasses against you. Because that's what makes you hopeless. Right? So the beauty of the gospel is remission of sin. And you can look at a lot of circles in the church today that we feel like it's our place to uphold our ability to sin and keep it real known. Like, well, you know, we always miss it, brother. Well, you know, and we understand if it wasn't for God's mercy, we'd be lost. We understand that. But we make comments like as if we're still so wretched. Sometimes we think that we have to apart from Jesus and his grace, we are wretched. We are. But we're sons. At what point do we reckon ourselves dead to sin and alive unto God? You can't just see yourself as sin waiting to happen. Your son waiting to manifest. Your son growing in a manifestation of his love. Do you see what I mean? You're a child of God receiving his grace, receiving his kingdom. And I know it might seem redundant that I'm on this topic again, but it's just huge. Because the message we need to convey to people is not so much how bad they're living. A lot of people have that in their mind already. It's God's willing to reconcile them and look past their trespasses and move the trespasses away from them. You'll see it here. Paul says in Acts, where is it? 17. He's preaching, and where they wanted to sacrifice to him, and I guess Silas, I think it was, or Barnabas. I don't know who he was with on that trip, but without looking offhand. But he, I think it was Barnabas. They were going to sacrifice to him. And they said, whoa, whoa. But in I think in that place, he was talking to them about that in former days, you know, God looked past our ignorance, etc. But in these days, he's calling every man to repent. Right? So he wants every man to change his mind. What gives you the incentive to do that is that he's going to overlook your trespasses. He's going to look past them. He's going to give you hope beyond them. So when you're ministering to people, you have to understand that. It's not about how lost they are. That's not your motivation. Your motivation is because they're so lost, knowing who they really are. Sometimes we get fixed on, who was it? Ron yesterday. Yeah, that was Ron yesterday. There you are. Told me about a lady. He had a prophetic word for her, and yet he had the knowledge that she was a psychic. Wasn't she?
Yeah.
So he had a word of knowledge for her. And when he got the prophecy, and when the prophecy came to his heart, he had a hard time giving it. Because the prophecy was so positive and so life-giving and so encouraging that his mind said, why would I say this to a psychic? But because of what she was to him and what she was involved in, he felt like the last thing he should be doing was giving her an encouraging word. And yet the prophecy that came to him was extremely encouraging. And he sowed it into her, but he said his mind reverbed and went, he didn't want to give it to her. And that's just common instinct, because we have that ingrained in us that you better change first before you get blessed, that you need to change. In other words, you need to earn the blessing. You need to earn the love of God. You need to do something right to be treated right. Isn't that how we were brought up our whole life? Come on, our whole life. Even in the best our parents understood. And we understood as parents before this understanding. I mean, the only way you reward it is when somebody earned that reward. And if they didn't live up to that reward, they knew it and you knew it and you made it known. And, you know, so the times you got cheered on was when you did something to deserve it. And when you did something outside of that, you were told about it. Isn't that how most of us, I'm thinking everybody in this room lived that way, right? So when Ron heard in his heart a word from the Lord, isn't it amazing? The word that came was very uplifting and encouraging and spoke into the woman's life. And his mind went, man, I shouldn't be saying something this nice to a lady like this. Did you get it? Did you want to say something to it?
I know the way I grew up is I would rarely hear things. When I did something good, I might get a, you know, yeah, that was great. But when I did something bad, that's when the early day was magnified.
Magnify. That's true. That's a good expression. Who else has that background in memory? Right. That's really all. That's all I remember, actually. That's how extreme it is. It's actually not just a lot of us didn't get affirmed when we did good, barely acknowledged maybe. And then when you did bad, it was highlighted. Yeah, that was my experience growing up. That's why it's so hard sometimes when somebody gives you something out of their heart and you didn't do anything for it. And you'd like would say, here, Dick, or Dick would say, here, Dan, that the tendency is to say, oh, my gosh, no, or you shouldn't have. Or, man, what are you doing? No, why are you doing that? No, Mary, I bought her lunch yesterday. She said, yes, you should have. Wiley kicked that one off. But she wasn't there when he did it. But we went and got lunch together, some of us, yesterday. I bowed out. They asked me, and I said, no, I just have a lot to do. I still do. I'm kind of snowballed. And but I wanted to go give blood, which I never even ended up going to do yesterday. But I thought, well, I'll stop with these guys and get lunch, and then I'll go give blood. And it was good. I'm glad we had a good time together. But Mary came in. I said, look, we're just going to put you on the bill. We're going to get you lunch. She said, yes, you should have. It's good. So, but that is one of the reasons why when you get something undeserved, it seems like it's hard to receive it. I mean, even if you want the thing you see in their hand, and you just talk to a friend about loving to have something like that, and then somebody out of the blue just surprises you with it, why is it so hard to just say, oh, praise God, thank you, instead of, what? Oh. And your friend's like, you just said you wanted that. No, you shouldn't have, right? So I'm thinking, and I've preached this before with the gospel, please don't say to God, no, you shouldn't have. Say, thank you. You really should have. I was drowning out there. I was dying, suffocating. You should have. So don't say, no, you shouldn't have. Yes, he should have. So just a fun way to look at it. Okay. We'll just jump in. We'll jump in. We were in verse 18, but I can read 17 and get away with it, and then we'll go to 18. Serious. Therefore, because of this, all 13 or 14, 15, 16 we read, if anyone is in Christ, he is. We nailed this yesterday. We really preached it hard. I'm still on this passage. He is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Don't ignore the language. All things have become new. It's real. It's from the Lord. We have to grow into it. The only way to grow into the all things is by receiving it, accepting it, believing it by faith and communion and fellowship and prayer with Him. Grace makes it your reality. But if you fight with it, it'll never be your reality. If you question it, if you look in the mirror and see something less than Jesus sees, you'll struggle with your identity. You need to look in the mirror and thank God for your creative value. And thank God that you're loved. Serious. I encourage people to look right in their eyes, because the eye is the window of the soul. It's the lamp of the body. Why are you girls laughing about the mirror?
You just did that?
No, I did the opposite.
Oh! Okay.
I changed.
Oh, good. She said, no, I did the opposite. She said, but I changed. Serious. You look in, because even that thing we were talking about yesterday, you know, with the girls, and I mean, you girls, my heart has gone out to women on this topic for a long, 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 long time. That whole what we've made beauty to be, it's just what a stronghold, ridiculous lie. You know, and then women feeling like they have to fit in, measure up, look a certain way, be a certain way. It's just craziness. If you look in the Bible, it says Jesus had no beauty that we should desire Him, no form or comeliness that we should desire Him. Why? Because God doesn't want you chasing after flesh. Is it wrong to try to look nice? No, look your best. You know, if you want to, but it's like, I mean, don't be sloppy. I'm kind of sloppy sometimes, but you know, at least I comb my hair and brush my teeth. You know what I mean? But I'm not thinking about manly appearance and handsome. I you know, it's not about that at all. It's about Jesus on the inside. It's about people seeing Him on the outside. And you women have come under such a pressure in the world that it would make me cry if I talk about it too much. And please don't let that be your reality, because you don't need to impress flesh. Serious, you don't. You don't need to impress flesh. Oh, you should hear how I have to talk with young girls behind the scenes on this stuff. And I say, why do you want love, not lust? You want people to see the beauty of who you are, not what you look like. Why is that such a stronghold? Who's to say who's beautiful or not? Beauty comes from the inside out. So for what that's worth, I'm just saying it. And the guy's the same way, man. Don't come under that thing. Man. So, yeah, I'll get off of that. But it's just, man, it's such a stronghold lie. Yeah. Now, all things. Ha ha. So all things have become new. Peter in 2 Peter 1 calls all things pertaining to life and godliness. So there's a little definition. It's pertaining to life and godliness. So all things become new. What becomes new? All things pertaining to life and godliness in your life. Right? And now here's the big deal. All things are what? Of God. They're of God. They're new and they're of God. So it's God's will that you have all these new things. Come on, this is so simple. It's God's will for you to be redeemed, restored, filled with His Spirit, with Him forever. It's His choice that you're with Him forever. It's not something you ask Him to think about and pray about and get back to you on. Hello? It's something He came to you with. It's God's choice. You got to take your time and slow down and let this stuff get your heart. I'm telling you, it's what's wrong with me. It's why people ask me what's wrong with me sometimes. Because I take my time with this stuff and I'll sit on my bed and I'll say, you've pursued me. You weren't content without me. It makes your heart fill with joy now that I'm one with you. That's overwhelming to me. I played Jesus Friend Forever on a CD on repeat for so many hundreds of hours, you have no idea. They're little secrets. Repeat. In my bed, just because it meant something to me. I'm not telling you go get that song and do that. It might not mean the same. But my heart lit up when I heard the song Jesus Friend Forever. What a friend I found. Oh God. And I, see, there's life in that right there. Oh my, I'm in trouble. It's dangerous. I would hit the button on repeat. Oh my goodness. See, I don't even do it anymore. It's in me. The song's alive. The reality of that song is mine. You get it? To where all I had to do was mention the song and the season, and I'm a giddy mess inside. You have no idea. I'm doing everything I can right now to just pull together and stay hooked up to what we're here for. Serious, because I just, no offense, you guys, I want to take a walk and just and just be. I'm really in trouble. You have no idea. Do you know I was in a service once? Jesus is just something. And I had to preach. I was supposed to preach. And it was worship. And I looked up and I can't even tell you, you know, people get these pictures of Jesus and see Jesus. I can't even tell you his facial features. He just rode up on this beautiful white horse. I was worshiping. It was a spiritual experience. I was worshiping and he rode right up to me on this beautiful white horse. And the church I was in, it was a field of flowers, multicolored flowers as far as you could see. And he just rode up on this big, beautiful white stallion, heavenly stallion. I got on the horse and just rode away. I don't know if it happened. I don't know what. But all I know is later I got off the floor and I was in the church. But I wasn't. I took a ride. I remember putting my arms around his waist and laying my head on his back. And he rode through these flowers with me. Ah! And I'm a guy, and that's so cool. So guys, get on the horse, man. Just get on the horse. I don't know what's wrong this morning, but I'm getting nervous. Pulling out some stories. Oh, God. It was that one thing I mentioned, the song, Jesus Friend Forever. You can't believe what just rose up in me. I just got real silly inside, real giddy, real. Why? Because I took a time, a season, guys, to seek him and pursue him in a truth that would change me forever. So I'm not waking up trying to be okay ever. Do you understand the grace of what I'm talking about? I'm never, ever trying to wake up and just be okay. I am okay. Do you follow me? Why? Because we grow in knowing him. See, I don't preach this kind of stuff a whole lot because people get condemned because they compare themselves among themselves. And when they hear me preaching like this, they say, oh, God, that sure ain't where I'm at. This morning was rough. Or the spouse looks at the other spouse and says, are you listening? Serious. It's difficult sometimes to preach this stuff because people weigh where they're not instead of where we can go. It's not about ever weighing where you're not. It's about rejoicing in where he's taking us. Because if we don't get a good hearing ear, it's hard to preach some stuff. You have to be able to hear. The grace of God wants to edify you, not condemn you. But there is a place to pursue revelation where you know that you know that you know, and you're not trying to revive that truth or rekindle that truth. It's burning in your heart. It's the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. How do you get there? Pursuing Him. Crushing everything in your mind that's working in your mind against that. By continuing to pursue Him and thank Him and stay in that place. Hours. You have no idea. I worked second shift, so my wife would be going in the morning to school. The kids were in school, and it was just me at home. So I had the space, the place to do this. You might not have totally that, but on the way to work, you can enter in. You can grab communion. You can walk in communion, right? Co-union with God. I would hit that CD player and just sit on the corner of my bed, and that thing would play sometimes for 2.5 hours. And it would get so big in me, I would just cry and I would just want Him. And I would just say, I want You more. I want who You are right here. And I just honor You. And it would just play. I'll never again be alone. I'll never again be in despair. Never again distressed. You're my friend forever. I would just die. And I dare believe those things I was saying. They're truly my experience every day. It doesn't matter what's going on around me. I don't even understand the feelings that I minister to in people. How's that? That's why I minister so sharp like I do and straight and pointed, because I know what's possible in certain areas. Some of the feelings that I minister to in people, I don't even relate to anymore. Like people say, well, you know how it is. I'll sit in pastors' homes and they'll say, well, if you've been in ministry, you know what I'm talking about, brother. And they'll say something like some thing, and then they'll say, well, you know what I'm, yeah, if you've been in ministry, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And I'm like, ah, because I won't sit there. I'm not the kind of guy to sit there and say, oh, amen. I'm not like that, am I? I'll say, well, actually, dear, and I just had to do this recently. Well, actually, dear, honestly, I need you to look at me because it's very humbling for me and I don't want to hurt you and I don't want you to hear me wrong. No, honestly, I don't even understand what you're talking about. And I might even cry. God will let me cry. Like, it'll just come out of me where it's real, so that they don't shift on me and think, oh, brother, he's in denial. And they'll realize I'm coming from a real place. You'd be amazed how many people need repaired and healed and renewed here and ministers, because they see, because of what she's telling me, she believes is normal. So it'll always be her reality. You follow me? And I don't believe those things. I don't. Like the exasperation, the tired, there's ministries everywhere, and it's become normal. Like wells for ministers to go to get healed and revived and restored. So the picture is that ministry is rough. That ministry will wipe you out and wreck you and dry your bones. Phew. You show me that in Jesus' life, and He ministered like none of us have ever even dare even touched. Three years, there were so many things in his life that if they wrote them one by one, the world wouldn't contain the books. That's what the Bible says. That's a pretty active life. I didn't see any place in the Bible where, see, he often broke away with the Father. Sometimes it implies that they were sleeping all night and he was awake all night praying. And then ministering all day. I remember David Hogan once, when I first started listening to him, he said, it just trips me out. These ministers come, you preachers from America. He said he was used to be mad at America, and it shows on his early tapes. And I don't mind that at all. I think sometimes it's all right to get a good spanking. You know, and really listen. I correct me if I need corrected. I don't even care how you correct me. You can curse at me if you want. I'm going to listen to what you're trying to say. I'm not going to be thin-skinned and say, well, I hear what you're saying, Wiley, but I don't like the way you're saying it. Scream at me if you have to, but get truth into my spirit. I don't care if you degrade me. Get truth in my spirit. Now, I'm not telling you I'd ever minister that way. What I'm personally saying, you can walk in an office where I'm pastoring, curse me out, and say all kinds of nasty things in the midst of your expression of pain, and I'm not going to be so shallow that when you walk out and say, well, my ears are not a garbage dump and I'm not listening to anything that they said. No, I'm going to try to hear through the pain to hear what has you so upset. And do I need to consider what you're saying just because of the weakness of the ability to convey it? Why would I throw away the message? What, just because somebody said it the wrong way, you throw away truth? Some people don't handle themselves well. Doesn't mean what they're saying isn't true. So all of a sudden we throw away what they're saying because of how they said it? Not this fella. I won't do that. I will listen. I don't care if you're screaming at me. So, I don't know, just a side thought. Some of these things, guys, we accept as normal need challenged in the secret place of prayer. God will realign us to what truth really is. When you look at the life of Jesus, I'll just tell you this. You can all grab this without me getting in detail. We can have the life of Jesus. So you look at Jesus and you get in prayer and you get in that place where you yield yourself to Him and you ask the Holy Spirit to reveal the Lord Jesus to you, because He said He'll reveal Christ to you and He'll show you things to come. And you ask, I've asked Holy Spirit this many times. You were the one, I'd be reading about Jesus. Holy Spirit, you were right there. You're the one that led Him in that. You're the one that made that possible. You're the one that worked in Him to reveal the Father. And I yield myself to you and I ask you, I'll slip to my knees to reveal those same things to me and let those same things, because I have to follow Jesus. And Holy Spirit is on that. He appreciates that. That's friendship. And while you're praying that, you got friend forever rolling right in the background. And you can't even take it. It's like, ah, it's just so good. I have played that song thousands of times. It's been my song. I got roots in that song. You find a song that speaks to your heart like that. Almost everybody has a song like that. That just really ministers to your spirit and your understanding. And you just camp there till that thing that tweaks you and touches you becomes yours. Where it becomes yours. See, the last thing Ron and Mary want is to even sit in a school like this and get a lot of teaching and be thrown in a situation and then try to figure out how to apply the sermons they've heard. When the situation comes, the plan of God is that you become those sermons. That you camp in the gospel, and when crisis arises, the gospel defends you. It's just there. Or we're waiting for trouble and then trying to be, okay, now what did Pastor Don say on Sunday? Okay, man, he talked on us. Okay, what did he say to do? You're a step late. That's how most of us have lived our Christian life. We're hearing sermons, being inspired by the Word, and then when life comes, we try to apply that Word to the problem. And we're usually a day late. Because our feelings are already, and our emotions and our minds already, and we're trying to stop, look, and listen. Is that a condemned place? No. Praise God, at least we're trying to get a grip and apply truth. But usually there's very little felt victory in that place. Do you understand what I'm saying? You've probably heard me share this before. It was a strange phrase, but the Lord shared way long ago. I was in the bedroom praying and seeking God, and He just spoke. And why He offers, the only thing I can answer, I actually don't pawn a lot of stuff off as just sovereign, because then it excludes people. I think your heart and your asking, sometimes what we don't understand is taken advantage of us. But if we'll get alone in a room, if Donna walks in a room and says, I am your daughter and you are my father and I want you to father me. I want your wisdom, your correction, your discipline in my life, and I don't want to miss one step along the way. Come and father me so that I can be a daughter that shines and reveals who you are, Papa. Come and instruct me with the wisdom of the Lord. Keep me aligned. Keep me straight. God, I worship you. And she's kneeling. She's praising God. And you know, if you're in a place where you're saying, father me. Man, the last thing I want to do is to follow this flesh or take a step outside of your direction. Keep me in that place. I have more confidence in your ability to keep me in that place than me fearing missing it. So I'm not even thinking missing it. Let's get it on, God. Those kind of prayers? I'm not going to do it, but you'd be amazed if I'd go around the room. I'm not doing it because we're not here to put pressure on anybody. It's not a right or wrong thing. But some of us don't even know or think to pray that way because we haven't really been taught that much. We just pray about trouble. But if I'd go around the room and ask how many pray that way to where that prayer's become your reality in prayer, you'd be amazed how many people aren't even thinking that way when they pray. Right here in this room. That's not judgmental. We're not thinking that way. It's intimate prayer. It has nothing to do with needs. It has to do with knowing Him. Intimacy, communion. You live your life from that place. In fact, most needs, I would dare say, most needs get met from that place, and a lot of times without even vocal prayer. Just heart communion. It's a beautiful thing. You can be in that place. You can just think about something and it changes. There's a lot of testimonies. I don't even really have a needs prayer life in my life at all. I think about stuff and then I commune it back to God. You know that really needs to shift. I know that's going to shift, God, because that would have to be your will. Thank you for what you do. You're amazing. I love you so much. That's prayer to me. It's full of faith. It's because you know Papa. It's not some spiritual ritual where you're trying to contact heaven. He's in you. Isn't he? So I promise you, if she goes in the secret place and prays that way, and she's living that way through the day with that before God, He will father her. He'll just drop things in her. If she's even a little bit off the beaten path, boom, she'll realize it by inspiration. God will just do that. I was in my bedroom one day, years and years ago. The Lord said, makes it sound like I'm an old fella, years and years ago. He says, it's amazing I can actually say like 30 years ago. And still I was a young man. I'm like, whoa, that's just funny. Because I don't even relate. I feel like Ron looked when he was singing that song today. You look like a little kid, buddy. I was just looking at your face. I was just rejoicing. I said, look at him. I wanted to take your cheek. He said, Dan, I don't want you living Crossroads Christianity. I'd never heard anything like that, a phrase like that. I didn't know if that was a church phrase. I didn't know if that was in the Christianese manual. Crossroads Christianity. I went, okay. I was like, Crossroads Christianity. He said, to where you see a fork in the road. He said, I don't want forks in your road. I want you to become the way, the truth, the life. One with Jesus. No fork in the road. It's not a walk up to the crisis, stop, look, and listen, and apply the last sermon you heard. It's become the Word. The Word become flesh, and there's no fork in the road. Do you understand? We're not damned to overheating, getting a hold of our temper, and then applying Christian love. That's not our destiny. You're not damned to that.
Okay.
You're not damned to anger management. I made those faces on purpose, not to mock anybody here, but the whole idea. How about free from anger? I don't even want to relate to anger. The only way I won't is in the secret place of prayer, not because I bit my lip to try to not be. So if I manage anger, I'm still an angry man. You can be a dry drunk. We're not trying not to drink. We need transformed. We're not trying not to use. We want change. Are you following me?
Yes.
The only way that becomes a reality, crossroads Christianity be eliminated, is where the Word becomes flesh. And the only place is that place we've camped on in the beginning of school, and apparently God wants to keep talking about it, is communion and union with God, where your heart cry and your desire is before Him, and His desire becomes yours to make you like Him. That when God would come to my bedroom and speak to me out of the blue, and interrupt or get in front of anything I was about to say or pursue, and just say, "Dan, out of the blue, be a father." Man, it makes me, just melts me. "I don't want you living crossroads." I'm like, "Huh? I don't even know what you're talking about." And then He says, "No fork in the road. I don't want you. Which way do I go? Which way do I go?" David Hogan made a comment years ago, and I'd already had this word, and I went, "Man, that's exactly what you told me, God, in the bedroom." He said, "You live your life like the war buttons are always red." And he said, like, war is always on. He said, "We're in a war. You live your life like it's always on." He said, "You don't wait till trouble's on the horizon. If you wait to prepare when the enemy's on the horizon, it's too late." He used the Navy SEALs. He said one of the most incredible fighting forces on the planet, the Navy SEALs. He said if they waited till war was on us to train, they'd lose. He said you train, you practice, you train, you prepare, you get your mind in a good place, you get one with Him, you let the gospel become who you are, and when war comes on the horizon, the gospel is what fights through you. If you wait to seek Him more because you have trouble, that's why we lose so many battles. And this is going to be a little tight, and I want you to stay with me on this. Please stay humble and keep your heart open and hear me clear. Our knowledge has hurt us more than we realize. We think to know about Him is to know Him. And we think just because we pray over somebody that's hurting, that's the end of the means. And that if God didn't move, well, then it wasn't God. And that's why we've created so much theology, because we think just knowing about God is the same as knowing God. And we have raised our knowledge of God and almost made it something really bad, because we use then the experience to redefine Him. Because, hey, I prayed all this, I stood, I said this, I quoted this. Hey, dude, don't even tell me it was God's will to heal. I fasted, I prayed, we had banners all over the room of God's goodness. Well, you might have done all that, really, you might have done all that just because the Bible told you to. Let's be real about this. You might have did that just because that's what you knew to do as a Christian, not because you had a revelation of God's love, His will to heal, and the power of God that was in our spirit. Because honestly, you don't see Jesus doing all that stuff. Sometimes all that stuff's actually a plea. It's an expression of an inward cry, hoping something works. So we'll blow another shofar. Let's try to wave that color flag. Let's prophesy this from the Old Testament. Come on, we do that stuff. You don't see Jesus doing any of that. I think sometimes it's actually a sign that we're reaching, because nothing's working. It's not a method. It's never about it's nothing working. It's not a method. It's not a 1, 2, 3 for a miracle. People write and preach like it is. I think it's a detriment. It's knowing Him. Everything flows out of love and relationship and revelation. The reason Jesus' life is what Jesus' life was is because He was one with the Father. Not one with His knowledge, one with Him. You follow me? There's a difference. Do you understand that knowledge can puff you up? You think to know is to grow. You've been taught that to know is to grow. That's not true in Christianity. To know can actually falsely identify you and make you religiously proud. It can make your brain God. It can make your knowledge God. All of a sudden, your knowledge takes the place of knowing Him. And knowing Him is where the life flows from. And because there's a paradox there, we know so much, and yet it's not our reality, it's not our experience, then we have to explain it away, and we actually, then it's this whole knowledge thing. It becomes a God. Now we have an answer for everything. And now we take the initiative because of our knowledge to explain away things. And so that's the place you got to really stay humble in, especially when it has to do with healing, because most of us have hurt and lost loved ones in our lives and background. And it doesn't mean we have hurt necessarily, but we have lost, is what I'm saying. Loss. Most of us. In fact, I don't know too many people that don't. And we're not here to compare our loss, because that can be a trap too. But most of us have loss. And the biggest risk we run when we have loss is explaining that loss away in a spiritual way at the cost of truth. That's the biggest risk we run. You just need to be humble in what I'm saying and take that to God, because it's a hard thing to preach when people have loss. But we have a survival instinct, and we have an instinct to be okay or even seem okay. And sometimes we'll grab what works and what fits right now, but it could be at the cost of truth, further growth, further release of power. You have to be careful you don't embrace a belief that creates your ceiling. When you have loss, a lot of times when you have loss, the belief that comes out of the loss puts a ceiling to assure that that's all you'll ever experience, unless God sovereignly does something different. You follow me? This is, it can be a touchy topic. I don't know why I feel sensitive about it, like it could be a touchy topic here. I'm saying it as gracious as I know how. You have to be very careful that you don't let your experience define what you believe, because that's a ceiling. If the life of Jesus defines what you believe, there's no ceiling, because we're growing up into Him in all things. But as soon as you say something apart from what His life reveals, you've stopped that process. Does this make sense? And when this happens most is when somebody's been involved in a situation where they've prayed and prayed and prayed and done everything they've ever been taught to do and still didn't see the answer. And then our mind just spins, our hearts just ache, and we have to come up with something to hold us together. Why it's not simple for us to just say, you know what? There's more for me to know and understand in the revelation of God and grow in, because I see Jesus' life, His outcome, His experience, His fruit. And He said, follow me. I must have the experience of Jesus and the life of Jesus revealed through me. And why we don't just go back into His presence instead of run this thing. I'm not sure, but we should go right back into His presence. We give a lot of stock to the human mind instead of the mind of God. See, God's not against the mind. He created the mind, but He's against the unrenewed mind. And I promise you, He did not create us to talk ourselves out of Him. We do that with the voices we hear. People say, well, God made me rational like that and made me. I've had Bible students tell me that. I totally disagree. God made me to know Him and know His word. And when another voice spoke outside of Him and man believed it, we've been fighting with that thing ever since. Because you and I are coming through the fall. You have to remember, we're being redeemed in our mind from the fall. Are we redeemed from the fall? Yes. But we're being renewed in the spirit of our mind. And sometimes people will live loving God their whole life and never pass through that process. They don't deal with their mind. They still believe the same things, still the same fears as before they were Christians. Same anxieties, same discouragements, same beliefs. But yet they truly see the beauty of the cross and their need for a Savior, and I believe they're saved. But never change this. If you don't change this, oh my. Serious. And the only risk you really run is there's people in the world and the church not understanding your confidence, your aggression, and your boldness then, and they just think you're either proud, presumptuous, in denial, or more holy than thou. So that's the worst you can get out of it. The worst you can get is people not understanding. So go ahead and get your mind renewed. Because even when your mind's not renewed, there's things people don't understand about you. You have nothing to lose. Get your mind renewed. The worst that can happen is a frustrated Christian can say, "Oh, you think you know everything." I was at work, 106 or 108 degrees on the thermometer, union warehouse. So it was getting tight. Employees were demanding their rights and complaining, and they had no air conditioning. It was tin roofs. Work had to be done, and they're saying these aren't doable work conditions. They're saying, "Look, we got drinks on ice for everybody. 100-some degrees." Right in that season, the Lord told me to go on a fast. I don't have a lot of natural knowledge on calories. People talk about different things in foods, and I am totally, it's other tongues to me. And I'm okay with that. Keep me as ignorant as possible, because then my conscience is clear and I can just trust God and thank you, Jesus. Some people read an article on a donut and then they can't even be within 10 feet of one, let alone eat one. They feel like they're getting cancer or something just by being in the room with the thing. That's called vulnerable. You're not that vulnerable. But I'm not saying I don't live out of temperance. I keep myself. I don't indulge things. But I'm pretty diverse when it comes to diet and eating, and I don't have a problem with that. The only thing Jesus ever instructed me on one time is I had a little pain under my eye, and it wouldn't go away. And he said, "Dan, you eat entirely too much sugar." And there was an area of my life that I was stepping outside of temperance in. That's all. And as soon as I heard that, I went, "Oh my gosh, you're kidding me." Because I'm thinking it's some little tiny imp with a ice pick and trying to get me frustrated so he can, you know, graduate to a saw or something, you know, get me to lose my sanctity so he can start cutting off my head, get me to complain so he can go to a bigger tool or something. That's what I'm thinking. And because you'd be amazed how that works. They start poking and you fuss and their tool gets bigger. It's amazing. Yeah, I probably ought to preach that stuff more so people get sober and close this and open this to him. But he said, "You eat entirely too much sugar." And instantly, watch this, instantly I knew what area of my life he was talking about. And it was an overindulgence. It was too much of one thing. And as soon as I heard the Lord said, it was a done deal. It wasn't something I had to try to change. It was done. And the thing just left. As soon as he said that, it just went boop, because he knows me. And it was done. It was repentance. I didn't have to practice it and walk it out. It was settled. And the thing just went boop, as if I never indulged.
Yeah.
So, that's relationship. If I had a works mentality, that pain probably wouldn't have left. Because I had no faith. I'd have had to be obedient first in action and receive the reward. See the difference? Hold on. I'm preaching good. I hope you're getting this. I'm preaching really good. Good job. I'm talking to the Holy Spirit, because when I say I'm preaching good, I just know who I'm one with. I know my heart. I'm yielded to him. He blesses me. I said something the other day. I wished I wrote it down. I was like, "Whoa, God, that was sweet." Watch. I'm not sure. I'm not sure where to take this, because there was a point we were going to nail down, and I don't know if I have the grace to. Let me just spring out with this. And I touched this the other day. Did I talk yesterday about being vulnerable? This whole communion thing. I was going on in this food thing a little bit. And and share a point, but I don't know why I'm not. So I'm not going to try to think that through, and I'm not going to try to force it. A lot of what happens to us when we don't have this intimate relationship and revelation of God, that needs to keep growing. Here's what I believe it needs to grow to. And it's not so you live foolish. It's so you live without fear. You grow to a place where you don't live vulnerable to the world you're in. Most of us, if we'd admit it, are very vulnerable to the world we live in. We see ourselves subject to the world around us, the things around us, the flus around us, the things around us, the things in food, the things in the air, the things in people. Instead of, thanks for loving me and understanding, the thing in us. He's not a thing. He knows we're okay. He didn't smoke me, see? Instead of the one in us. Is that a super hypo radical spiritual overthought? Nope. It's the way Jesus lived, and it's what he taught us. He said, I don't pray that you take Brian out of the world. You just keep him from the evil one. Now watch. If that was Jesus only saying what the Father says, that's the Father's will for Brian. And the only thing that can keep me from that experience is me seeing that. Because of the power of life and death in the tongue, fear, complaining, words, things, the just live by. My place when I see that in Scripture is to understand the heart and will of God towards me and settle it. How do I settle it? In that communion exchange with God. It goes back to that all the time. Me teaching this and you knowing this as a precept does not change your life. In fact, it'll put pressure on you because you know you ought to know better. And even if the common cold, isn't that a joke? The common cold. We've actually made it common to men. It's all subtle. It's all deceptive. Flu, the flu virus. And now there are people walking off through airports with their little thingies on. And Christians by the score. What do we do about the flu? Checking all the info about the latest on the flu. And what do I do to protect from the flu? And flu prevention. I'm not being weird when I say this. I'm not being presumptuous. You know, I'm not saying, well, if you're getting flu shots, you know, you need to grow up in the Lord. I'm not even against that. Here's the deal. What's motivating most of the things we do is vulnerability and fear. And we've just got to face that. What makes you susceptible to things most of the time, other than just an outright just adversity, attack of the devil just coming, and that usually just pans out and works out to be and be revealed what it was, because you don't budge. The house doesn't budge. A lot of the things and a lot of reason there's so much struggle and so much time involved in a lot of things we go through and so much soul anguish and so much stuff is because the bottom line is down in our hearts, we're vulnerable to a lot of things. You follow me? When this man was allergic to ragweed, really bad, and a revelation came up in him through the touch of God that he was healed, and ragweed had no power over who he is, even though ragweed had eaten his lunch. Right? Mm-hmm. He went and got on a tractor and just mowed the whole field. Come on. The intake and the motor filter is yellow. Wasn't it?
Yeah, it overheated.
It overheated. He mowed down the ragweed, baby. The ragweed cloud. But here he was in the Shekinah cloud. And this big ragweed cloud, and here he is in this little bubble called the finished work of Jesus.
When the tractor is missing, I looked down at the gauge to see whether there was
light that come on, and I had to take my finger and wipe the dust
off the glasses
in order to see.
And how bad was the ragweed before you were prayed for, before you got that revelation?
My eyes were closed.
In that kind of state, you almost died with it that thick. But, I mean, you wouldn't have been around much. Just it blowing in the wind.
Yeah, I could just... That's the season. Ragweed season.
There you go. Ragweed season. So watch. So all of a sudden, because that was his experience, now he has to start beefing up and preparing for ragweed season. Serious. And ramping up, because here we go into this season. This intimacy and communion with God is more intense than we realize. It's really, really intense. Because in that place, you get a revelation that you're not vulnerable. You don't fear things. I use that. See, and when you once you're bitten by something, then its bite is your experience. And that really challenged the soul and flesh, because you've already paid a price in something. It's already bit you. So then it tends to gain notoriety. So if that's the case, most of us have been bitten by stuff. Things. Right? So it's become a reality, so we're intimidated by it. And it's okay, I'm using these words. They're not bad. It's not making you unspiritual. That's the whole plan, to intimidate you and say, hey, look, you know my power. See what I'm saying? What we've tried to do is teach the word as if we're putting the shield and sword in our hand, even though we know it's power. Like, yeah, but the Lord is my shepherd, and da 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 da. And we're thinking it's our proclamation, and it's our fearlessness. It's not we're not vulnerable. See, you don't even have to do all that to the enemy when you're not fighting that. You're fighting the good fight of faith to stand in who you've become. You're not fighting him. You're fighting the good fight of faith. The faith is you standing in the finished work of Christ. The armor of God is everything that he accomplished through the resurrection. It's not something you have to put on. Now, if you do to get an identity settled in you, that's great. But it's not something you put on because you're going toe-to-toe with the devil. He went toe-to-toe. And he thumped him. That has to become a reality through relationship with God. I use this story all the time when that little deer tick was hanging. I had one hanging on me last night. I have had 20 of those little buggers in the last couple weeks, because I'm an outdoors guy. They're everywhere. It's like a plague. They're everywhere. I'm serious. You can take a shortcut through the brush at the York Water Company this time of year, sit down in your truck, and pick 10 of them things off your legs.
Oh, yeah.
They're everywhere. Last night, I was in the bathroom, and I don't know, I just scratched or I did something like this, and I went, what? And I looked, that one little bugger sticking right there. I just must have sweet blood. The first one that bit me a couple weeks before, I read an article. I saw this article. I forget where I was. I can't tell you where I was. But I remember there was a magazine. There was an article in. I don't know if it was a newspaper or what. But I remember, I think it was in an office. I was somewhere, but it was laying on a table. And it said bullseye in big black letters. Bullseye, capitals. And it had a picture of a deer tick in somebody's flesh. And it had a big red ring out around the tick where it was planted in. And when they pulled the tick out, it was a red dot, and it looked like a target that you'd shoot at. And it said bullseye, and then underneath it said, you have just been hit. If you have this appearance, da-da-da, it means you've just been bitten by an infected with your Lyme disease tick, da-da-da-da-da, and this is what you do immediately. So I read this article, and that was in my knowledge. Okay? That was in my knowledge. Now, I'm not telling you to do this. I'm telling you what's available. If I'm telling you to do this, that would be wrong, because if it's not your revelation, you follow the instruction of that article. I know Alana, she boldly disagrees with me. She thinks that you just got to take a stand of faith and fight this thing out. Sometimes you will. You'll disagree with me on this. It's all right. It's all right. No, you will. We've already had this talk. If you read that article, it says immediately do this and go for them things, and you got fear in you and you feel like you're vulnerable, man, just go get the treatments and spare yourself the Lyme disease. Because if you're already feeling vulnerable, what are you going to do when the pains start cracking your joints and all that stuff? No, but what I mean is, if just the fact that he bit you has you worked up, what's going to happen? You know, what I'm saying is, I'm not saying you're condemned, and I'm not saying don't ever go get treatments, don't ever go to a doctor. I don't ever preach that.
I went through the Lyme disease, the shots, the vaccination, and because I work a lot outside,
right,
protecting beekeeping and stuff. But they say now that they aren't very effective even against the Lyme disease. And I think that I heard right a year back there's a hybrid strain of that. Out.
Right.
And I think your best option is to immediately go though and get a course of antibiotics.
There's an antibiotic. There's a certain treatment. But see, now do you hear the knowledge that he's sharing that's out there about Lyme disease? And it's not wrong. I'm not saying it's wrong to know that. But how you handle that, if you start fitting you into that mix, in the face of pursuing the gospel, it's counterproductive. You're not in that mix. See? Oh, man. God, I don't know if I... And this is no reflection on you. This is none. This is right because I love you. Listen, why do we need to go do some of this stuff and these precautions? Why do we wear the powder? Why do we do this? Why do we do this for this? Why? Because of vulnerability. All I'm saying is, wonder if we grow to a place where we know we're not vulnerable. You get it? Now, isn't this amazing that after I read that article, a couple weeks went by, I go out on my porch, I'm worshiping Jesus in the back porch, I lifted my hands, and I felt pain on my side. I lifted my shirt, and there's a big red ring, and right in the center was the exact picture I saw in the article. And my body looked exactly like that article. And I chuckled because it was so timely. I got the knowledge. And then the thing said, okay, now you're hit. You better believe I'm hit. All right, in the heart with the gospel. And watch this. I didn't feel like I had to quote promises or call a friend to agree with me, because that's a sign of vulnerability. Most of the time we pray, it's actually more of a sign of fear than faith, because we're only praying about what we're dreading, fearing, and hoping doesn't happen. Because we see it possible. Watch this. I'll never forget this morning. I popped that thing off. I have two little kids in the house. I didn't even kill it. I flicked it in the hedges. Just flicked him in our yard. Because to kill him, it made me feel like I was saying he was a problem. And I said, oh, you little bugger. I hope that tasted good. I'm thinking he ate my blood. And I just laughed. I remember chuckling and saying, Father, I so thank you for the gospel. And I went right back into whatever I was out there to do. Never thought about it again, ever. 2 years later, 2.5 years later, they did some blood culture stuff. They were checking for something. They did a blood culture. It had to do with the leg thing. It's the whole story. I didn't even go for it. It just inadvertently ended up happening. The first thing they did, they were already mad at me because of Jesus. And they didn't really want to talk to me. And they were just mad at me. And they came and said, we need to know when did you have Lyme disease? Never had Lyme disease. They were so frustrated with me. Because of medical knowledge. They said, you had to have Lyme disease. Just tell us when you had Lyme disease. I don't know why there's a problem, and I don't know what to tell you. I'm so sorry. I'm a labor to you guys. I'm just so sorry. I don't do well around medical science at all. Because they're trying to tell me what it is and what this and this is how it is. And this is going to... And it. I don't even... It's like they're... I don't even understand medical stuff. I don't do well in medical rooms. I don't at all. Because it's I just don't. Am I against it? No, bless them, Lord, and thank you for people that they are helping, the ones that they are helping. I'm not against it. I just don't do well because it's so counter-gospel. It's telling me why I have to die when all I know is why I have to live. So I don't do well. So when I see this, I don't know anything this says. I don't even know what it says. Even though I read the article, it's not here. All I know is what I know. So they're saying, why? Now, God didn't have to do this. They said, Dan, it's impossible that you didn't have the treatments. And I said, what are you talking about? They said, you have antibodies all through your blood for Lyme disease. And the level of the antibody, it has to be the treatments. It's impossible that your body would have those levels of antibodies in it. You had to have the treatment. So when? I said, I didn't. Dan, you had to. And all of a sudden it hit me, that tick. It just hit me. And I went, and then I started crying. And they think I am loco. And I went, oh my goodness. Now watch what happened. Watch. I went, oh my goodness, I know what's going on. I can explain. They're like, finally. He's going to finally not be so spiritual and admit that he went to a doctor. That's what people think it's about. It's not about that at all. When I had this thing with my leg, the best every Christian in my life could tell me is that I was too proud to go to a doctor. And I said, is that what it is? Are you kidding me? That's not even in my mind. At least it wasn't. It's amazing how it was in everybody else's mind. All my leaders, everybody that I admired was pulling me aside because they love me. And they see I'm in trouble. Wonder if I don't see I'm in trouble. And now they're trying to convince me why I am. The ones that preach faith. Wonder if I'm not trying to hold on and see if it works. Wonder if I see something. You get it? I told him, I said, oh my goodness, about two and a half years ago, I had a deer tick on my side. And it had this ring and I pulled it out and it was real sore in the middle. And she said, and you didn't, I said, I flicked it into the hedges and I just chuckled and I thanked God for the gospel. She said, you didn't immediately go for et cetera, et cetera. I said, no, she accosted me. I said, ma'am, you're the one puzzled here. I'm the one with the antibodies in my blood and no Lyme. Why is it so puzzling to trust in him, one so lovely that sent his son? Why is it so puzzling to the church to just trust in him? Why is knowledge, natural knowledge, carries so much weight in our soul? Because we've been hurt so much through the fall. Pam, I'm sorry, you had your hand up a long time ago. I just wanted to finish that story, and I don't know if...
I was just going to say, okay, so what if that bullseye was on a child that doesn't know any better? Doesn't have knowledge of Lyme's and...
If it was my child, and I absolutely had zero fear... And that same revelation for me, for my child, when my children were little, I would have done the same thing I did with me when they were little, only because of what I see. If I'd had one thought of, oh my, or I need to pray, I would have probably got them taken care of because it's them and not me. You get it? The first night I preached on unwavering faith in my home group, that night my son woke up blue, 7 years old. It was the most dramatic thing I had ever seen. He's going, couldn't breathe. And he's blue. And it's scary look into the natural eye. I just preached an unwavering faith. I went, this is so ridiculous. Come on, this is too obvious. Like, your timing is terrible. I'm thinking towards the enemy. This is so stupid. That's how I felt. I was like, you're kidding me. You know, it's like, okay, hot shot preacher. Really hot shot in your living room tonight, wowing the people that see what you believe. Bam, we'll take your little seven-year-old. Well, I'm not the kind of guy that's going to sacrifice my seven-year-old to prove faith. I never even thought about trouble. It was so clear to me. And so my dear wife, bless her heart, you mothers are amazing. She, and you're good. You're just good. She saw him. It was the middle of the night. He come into the room. He pushed the door open going. And I hit the little touch lamp and there he is. And the little fella just could not breathe. My wife went, she went to grab the phone to call 911. I said, whoa, no, honey, we're not going there. This is so obvious. She went, oh, she put the pillow over her head, bawling big time. Because she knew, she honors me. She knows that I know God. And she yielded to me, which is amazing. She didn't freak out and say, look, I had enough of this spiritual stuff. This is our son and I'm not going to take a chance to watch him die. Get here, help quick. She didn't do that. She put the pillow over her head, God bless her, and cried. And I looked at him with a smile, and I can't even explain the peace that was in my heart, see? Because I see something that maybe somebody else isn't seeing. And I understand this is your son, it's not you. This thing was already done. I wasn't trying to get a breakthrough. I wasn't praying to see what would happen. It was there. It was all over me. And I looked at my boy. I said, hey, little buddy, let's get out of the room just for mommy's sake. Let's just walk out here. And we walked out and closed the door. I sat down on the step. I sit him on my lap. I held him close. He's Father, I just so thank you so much for your love. He went, Daddy, I'm fine. I can breathe totally fine. I said, I know you can, little buddy. Jesus is your king. I just held him for a while. I said, come on, I'll take you back to bed. I thought, what a jerk, the devil. What a jerk. I'm thinking, this is silly. Because I just preached the message. See, it was like when I was told, when the Spirit told me I was going to lose my leg, and I was sick and in my leg, and going to lose my leg. The doctor, 3.5-4 days later, said, you waited this many days to see a physician? It's beyond my understanding. You have no regard or value for human life. And because you waited this much time, you have this, it's in your bone, and you will now lose your leg. Judgment, fear. Love your life, Dan. Fear now. Natural knowledge. All that is natural knowledge. Why does that trump what I've been believing all along? Just because I have pain in my body? I can't even tell you how. I wish I had a video of that scene because I burst out. I chuckled like a hyena. I burst out laughing. I said, oh, and it wasn't one of those warfare strategies. Ha, 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 ha. Praise the name of Jesus. Ha, ha, ha. It was just what she's doing right there. It was ha, ha, ha. I said, oh, this is so obvious. I said, honey, I felt so bad for her because she doesn't understand. And it looks like I'm dishonoring her. It looks like I'm nuts to her. She doesn't understand. I'm actually having more compassion for the doctor because I'm like, oh, you poor thing. You don't have a clue. And I said, oh, honey, I got real soft and called her honey and sweetheart. And I pulled on her sleeve. I said, I am so not trying to dishonor you. Honey, you don't understand. You're a medical doctor, and I appreciate that, but this is not medical. I said, honey, it's not even my leg to lose or yours to take. I've been bought with the blood, and she was done. She was like, you are a kook. Guess what? I'm bigger than what she thinks inside. Yeah. I understand why she thinks I'm a kook, because she's a medical doctor. Christian nurses have the hardest time sometimes with faith and healing. Because they're around the reality of sickness constantly. And it becomes their normal. Biggest challenge. My heart goes out in that realm and yet honors and admires because it's so important to be in that realm. But you have to protect and guard your heart that it doesn't become your normal. I sat my boy on my lap that night. Instantly, I took him, tucked him in bed. I went back to bed. I'm laying in bed 2 hours and I just sat up in bed. And my wife sat up. Sleeping light she was. She's so dear. It was just one of those feelings that something was wrong. And I looked at her. I said, it's okay. You just stay here. You can pray if you want, honey. Something's up. I opened the door. He's wandering through the middle room, staggering, going. About 2 hours later. Right. And I'm not projecting on Regis. Don't you take this personal. Just what he said right there. I'm not pointing out weakness. Think where that can even go right there. The natural knowledge of 2 hours later. Wow, you just have victory. Now it's back. And all of a sudden, instead of staying in what's already true, your mind can actually go, I wonder why it's back. I wonder how this can be. What's going on? And all of a sudden, you're doing all this inquisitive stuff. And it has nothing to do with what's already done. And honestly, the gospel has trained my mind to never ask questions ever. I don't ever ask questions. They're already answered to me. Jesus is Lord. We win. It's over. It's done. You see what I'm saying? It's not the hows and whys and what door and intriguing. What? He's a jerk. He's trying to destroy us. Jesus is the king of all kings. He's the Lord. He's amazing. He's paid the price. I happen to be his. There's just something you got to get real straight with inside. So I go down. He's staggering. It looked worse than it was visual. It was emotional. It had visual to it. I said, hey, Daniel, daddy's right here. Come here. Come here, little buddy. And he was just kind of, he couldn't breathe. I set him on my knee. And it didn't feel nothing like the first time. It felt real cold. Felt like God wasn't even in the room. I'm holding him. I just rocked him. And that was my trial right there. It just felt like God wasn't even in the room. And as soon as we feel that way, we get desperate. And we believe what we feel. And we think, oh, this is a deep stronghold. I need to do more. I just sat there and held him and rocked him. It's okay, buddy. You're fine. Jesus is Lord. He loves you. Father, thank you for your amazing love. I just embraced my son. Thank you, Father. It seemed like a long time when he's going, but I never thought, man, should I this, that? I thought, nope, I see what's going on here. We're going to pass this thing and crush this thing. I'm holding him, and he just relaxes and he lays against me. He said, Daddy, I'm fine. I said, I know you are. I don't know how you're going to take this. You can hear this however you want. But this is what I did. It was really an honor to me. I took him up in bed and I laid him down. And I prayed over him and asked Holy Spirit to come and flood him and restore him as if he never was woke up tonight. And he just knocked out. My son was out. And then I laid over beside him the rest of the night and stayed awake and wrapped my arm around my son. And I said out loud, okay, you touch him, you're coming through me, and I don't think you can. You can hear that any way you want. That's your business. But I know exactly what I'm saying. And so did he. My God. Just felt like a cherubim, seraphim, kind of just big old wing out over my boy. Not because of me. There's someone that lives inside of me. We worship him as Lord. There's someone that lives inside of me. We say he's incredible. Now, you can get over you and get into him, or you can fight over what I'm saying and stay self-conscious, or you can pursue the truth of what I'm preaching right now. Because that's just one story. I could tell you a whole lot of stories. I don't even tell the stories of the things I've experienced because people judge themselves with them instead of get encouraged with them, or they get inside, they get mad and think, and they misread your heart. Because I'm not here to preach myself, I'm here to preach Christ. But every once in a while you have to share some things. I laid over him and I wrapped my arm around him and I said out loud, okay, you're coming to touch him again. You're coming through me, and I don't think you can. I don't ever talk like that. I've never talked like that to the enemy before. But he was touching my son. Now imagine how Father feels. I went through witchcraft in my life. If witchcraft would ever try to touch me the way it did before, God would just come and thump it. Because I've already passed through that. And it is not going to afflict and torment me now that I've already been approved. You talk about God covering your back, I guarantee it. If that thing would just come, that same thing would come and try to test me again, God would just thump that thing. Maybe that already happened. I don't know, but I hope. I just see him walking around, going back to his master. What happened? Did God thump you? Yeah! I tried to touch him, master, like you told me. Ah. He thumped you? Yeah, I didn't even get to touch him. He just thumped me. Ear hanging down, eye hanging out. You get those little pictures. I laid awake all night with my son. Wide awake. Last 3 hours of the night, 2 hours of the night. 3 hours. Wide awake. Presence of God over us. Not afraid. Not afraid at all. The only reason you can do that is because of Jesus. Not boasting on me. It's something gracious. Why I'm fighting tears. It's a humble thing. I went to church in the morning. That was a Saturday night. Went to pick my son up at Sunday school. His teacher came to the door and said, man, you guys must have had something going on last night. I said, why? How did you know? Well, I asked if anybody had testimony, and your son, 7 years old, raised his hand. Kids know. I never talked to my son. I just said, come on, buddy, let's go back to bed. I put him to bed. Never sat and talked with him. Didn't explain nothing. He raised his hand. Anybody have a testimony? He raised his hand. Yeah, Daniel. Yeah. The devil came into my bedroom last night and he tried to kill me. And I think he would have if my daddy didn't know Jesus. You want that in your life. You don't want to bicker. You don't want to argue faith. You don't want to hold your losses up at the cost of power. You want that right there. You want a 7-year-old knowing that something was so real and intense going on in him that if it wasn't for Jesus, he was in trouble. But thank God my daddy knows Jesus. I got to tell you a few of those stories so you know what's wrong with me. I can honestly tell you it wasn't a second guess. If it was a second guess, I'd have said, honey, dial the phone. And in faith, I'd have took my boy to the emergency room. That God was going to walk him through it, even if he used the doctor. I'm not against that. I shouldn't say I'm not against that. That's not the way I think. Let me qualify it that way. But I would never judge you and say you're weak. Whatever's not of faith is sin. You might be amazed. That's where I struggle with the John G. Lake thing I shared a while back that said, you know, die if you must. Just die. Die, you know, in integrity and just die believing God. Well, the bottom line is, if you're believing God, you're not going to die. So if you're just trying to prove something and you have spiritual need and you're just holding on to something, or it's just an emotional thing of just feeling committed or whatever, and you die, I just wonder if the man that needs the heart bypass and lays on the gurney heading into the operating room and says, God, I know you love me with all your heart and through your son, and I'm not ready to die. I have the will of God to be fulfilled. I know there's a place for healing and deliverance. I know there's a place for you to roto-root my valves with your own finger. Yeah. And it feels like I'm dying, and I know they're going to do this, and I just thank you. I'm just going to let them do this, and I'm just trusting you'll bring me through, and my heart will be better than it ever was. And I'm just believing God, because it doesn't seem like I'm laying a hold of this supernatural in my heart, but I just thank you for getting me through this, and I believe you and trust you. You might be amazed that that might stand before God just because of the faith involved and humbling yourself and not taking it into your identity that, oh, I had to have a surgery, versus the guy that just lays there, nope, praise God, and dies. I don't know where that all stands. Time will tell. But your motive determines that. I don't think it's integrity if you just die to prove a point. When I was dying, it's the only time I felt like I was dying in my life. Did anybody ever feel like they were dying? It was the last event of witchcraft. I felt like I was dying, literally, in my body. And when I felt like I was dying, I said to the Lord, Lord, it feels like I'm slipping away. I don't know what else to do. I feel like in my flesh I can't hold on anymore. It was the first time I realized what not being tempted more than you can bear really meant. And I confessed the weakness of my flesh, and I said to the Holy Spirit, it sounded sweet to me. I said, Holy Spirit, you're my best friend. I said, you can intercede on my behalf and take my face to the Father. Ask him to look to the right, and he'll see why I have a right. That's what I said to the Holy Spirit. I thought it was cool. And then I got quiet and thought I was going to die. And this voice came and said I was such a great Christian, and I was such an amazing believer, and that I was such a good believer that I didn't deserve this kind of pain, and that I don't have to endure it. There's ways to get rid of pain, and it's not wrong to go to the emergency room and get rid of pain. Well, the only reason I wasn't going to the emergency room, because you say, well, why didn't you? You said you're not against doctors. Because I knew it was demonic, and I don't need a pill. It was witchcraft. 911's not going to help me. While I'm hearing this, guess what my wife simultaneously was hearing in her head? Your husband is such a hardhead that he's going to lay here and die in front of you and the kids before he ever gets help. That's what she was sitting there thinking, hearing. It was coming to her. Because she's looking at me with these big puppy eyes, and I'm slipping away. And I'm hearing, why don't you just go get help? It's okay. You can get rid of the pain. Nobody deserves the pain. You're such a good believer. Come on. You have stood and stood and stood. It's okay to go get help. That sounded so good to my flesh.
Oh, that sounded like good news, baby. And in my heart, I looked at my wife.
This was such an intense thing. If you saw the video of this, I don't even know how you'd respond. This whole event, this witchcraft thing. My kids and my wife came home from shopping, and they were young. And they saw Daddy was in trouble. And they grabbed, like warriors, wrapped their hands around me, held hands in a circle, and just started praying in tongues. And I was standing there dying. But when they found me, I feel like I love you and I'm humble and gentle towards you, but that's because you ain't the devil. But I'm a warrior. I don't love my own life unto death. I believe that. I'm staggering. When they found me, I'm staggering through the house. Oh, it was pitiful. Girls, I needed you on that night. Where were you on that night? I needed some keys or something, because I was like, the deer panteth for the water, my soul. That's how they found me. Longeth after thee. They surrounded me. I got this idea. I pictured Aaron and Hur. Isn't that who lifted Moses' hand in the battle? I pictured Aaron and Hur lifting up, because I couldn't even move my arm. There was so much pain, I can't even describe it. Oh, I didn't know there was such a pain. I didn't even know pain could be like that. I had a kidney stone once and thought I was giving birth. I was just waiting for the baby to come. It just never came. I was thinking, man, I'm going to be a mother. Push! And it just never happened. But this was worse than, I never knew pain could be like this in your body. I got this idea, this prophetic idea. Now I got two young kids, and I'm yelling at them with passion. And see, the average Christian, I'm not being arrogant when I say this, the average Christian mindset would say, Dan, that's ridiculous. Why didn't you just go to the doctor? It's because it wasn't medical. It was demonic. And if I stand, I'll get a greater revelation of God, and it'll build something in me that I could never have unless I face this thing. I wouldn't trade this thing, I'm telling you. I wouldn't trade it in for nothing. And we're afraid of fire. I'm not afraid of fire. I'm afraid of not believing God. I'm not afraid of fire at all. I'm afraid of not believing God. We're afraid of fire because we love ourselves. We don't want that kind of pain. I'm not saying we have to have it, but I wouldn't trade it in, because that pain and that night put such a revelation in me. Satan took a major risk that night, and he built something in me because of God's faithfulness. And I know him like I couldn't know him if I didn't have that pain that night. So that was just for a moment. But joy cometh in the morning.
You better see the morning. You better see the sunrise. With righteousness and healing in his wings. Right?
I told my kids, I said, kids, it was so dramatic and emotional. I said, kids, I need you to do something. It's okay. Oh, it was just so, I can't even act it. I said, I need you to take this arm. Just lift it. I thought, this is so cool, prophetic. This is way cool. I said, lift it way up over my head. And I put this one up already. And I'm like, my kids start to lift their daddy's arm this much. And I go, ah! Louder than you can imagine. Ah! Ah! And they're like, Daddy, I said, no, it's okay. Just lift it. It's okay. You're not ready. Lift it. It's important. Ah! Ah! Like you can't even imagine. Way worse than what I'm doing. And you think this thing ain't real? We might not even get into that realm because we ran way before that. That's not mean, what I just said. We love ourselves so much that we're praying for no pain instead of a revelation of God. We're praying for no fire instead of Lord of the fire. We're praying for no trouble, glassy seas, walking above the clouds. No, I'm in the world and not of it. Well, brother, if you weren't of it, then how come you had that pain? Cynical, misunderstanding heart asking that question.
That's all I can tell. I'm having fun.
My kids are holding my arm up, and they only got halfway up, and I'm screaming more than you think a man could scream. I can't even tell you how bad it hurt. I thought it couldn't hurt worse, and and right now I'm thinking they're killing their dad. And I'm trying to tell them, you're not. It's warfare. Kids, we're going to win. We're going to win. Lift daddy's arm. They get daddy's arm up high, and my daughter was taller and bigger, and she's holding it up like this, like a little champion. She's holding it up, and I'm screaming, and I said, like Moses in the battle and Aaron and my little Aaron and her here.
Sounds so prophetic. It was so sweet.
But see, it's not your works. It's not your ingenuity and prophetic ideas that change things. It's the finished work of Christ. I was putting all my faith in this prophetic act instead of the prophetic act of the Son, crucified and raised from the dead. And I thought, hey, this is a cool story. Let's apply it because it's my arm. They're holding it up. And I said, just like Moses in the battle, I have my Aaron and her, and I worship you. I worship you. And the pain got so bad, I couldn't even say anything anymore. And I was like, oh, I worship you. And I started thinking, I'm trying to get a breakthrough. And it was like I was being mocked right in the face of that. It was like, I was like, put my arm down, just put my arm down, put my arm down, put my arm down. And I realized that I was trying to, and I started to pray that out. This whole thing lasted 2.5 hours. I'm laying there, I'm ready to say to my wife, maybe we ought to go get some help. As I'm speaking, ready to speak that out of my mouth, I'm looking at her, and her puppy eyes are looking at me here, and he's so hard-headed, he's going to die in front of you and the kids. And I was just ready to say, maybe we ought to go get help. And before I even uttered a word, I just stopped and thought, that's not the answer. That's not. And I hesitated just long enough, and I heard Holy Spirit, my best friend in the world, whisper into my spirit, don't believe the lie. This thing was so strategic, so dramatic, so full of pain and reality that if I loved my life even that much, I either died or I'd have just had to go, and I might even be on something to this day and be told I have something to this day. That's where that John G. Lake thinking, you could die if I must. I'm not afraid to die. We're beating this thing because it's a devil. That's how I live my life. I'm not telling you it's wrong to go. I took my wife to the emergency room before because it was my wife. I heard this in my spirit, this voice. It was so still and small. It said, don't believe the lie. Oh, this thing was so dramatic. I stood to my feet. I was dying. I thought in my mind I was dying. I stood to my feet, and I have never felt the fire of God. I've seen a water, crystal waterfall come out of the ceiling twice in my life. One was on a lady in the hospital when it came and washed away her brain tumor and splashed on a lady in the bench who didn't know why she couldn't sit up. She's going, and I'm looking, I'm thinking, no wonder, girl, you have no idea, because this is from the threshold of the temple. It was a crystal waterfall. You could see right through it. I could see you crystal clear through it, but it was between us, hitting the lady with the brain tumor, and it washed it away and splashed on a girl in the bench, and she didn't even know what to do. She was feeling refreshed, though. The only other time I saw this crystal waterfall was in my house that night. My ceiling just went, whoop. See that light? It just went, whoop, and the waterfall just poured right out on top of me. Full force on top of me, pushed me to the ground, moaning, and refreshed me to a place where you couldn't tell I ever had pain, ever went through witchcraft. When I stood up from that place, I had to feel like Samson times 10. You would have never known that I went through nothing. If there was anything that I ever wish I had on tape in my life, it was those next 5 to 10 minutes. Because out of my spirit, in the waterfall, I proclaimed the glory of Christ. It was the most incredible thing ever came out of my spirit. It was God preaching through my spirit. It was the most amazing. But here's what happened. Don't believe the lie. A fire came into me like a fire like I've never felt. And it started way down in my belly and it got big. And I stood up. Now you have to understand, this was the third witchcraft attack right in a row. Bam, bam, bam. Why? Because there's a strategy. Because after two, you're wondering what's going on. And now three. And then wonder what's next. There's a strategy to this stuff. You got to pass tests of vulnerability. Sometimes we never get past the first test. But I'll tell you what, if you endure and not love your own life and get through a couple tests, you'll know God like you never knew Him before. And you'll know His power over the enemy, and you'll know who you are. Trials can be a friend when you're in faith. You follow me? Now, I didn't wake up wishing for that to happen, and I don't want that to ever happen again. But I wouldn't trade it in, the experience. But here's what happened. I yelled out of my spirit. I stood up. Now, remember, I couldn't lift my arm. And the kids and them just said that I just threw it right up in the air. I threw my arms up in the air, and I declared to this witchcraft spirit, and this is what came out of my spirit. And I don't even talk this way. It sounded so spiritual. How long will you, like an uncircumcised Philistine, stand in the field of my life and hurl threats at a child of the living God? And when that came out of my mouth, it was like an explosion in the room, in the spirit. And that thing was totally gone. And the ceiling went and poured over me. Pushed me to the ground. And revitalized me and refreshed me as if I've never had a trial in my life. Yeah. You know what I did? I left that situation and started bawling uncontrollably. I believe it was my spirit, man. Uncontrollably laid on my bed and bawled uncontrollably for over an hour. And this was the thought that kept running through my mind. Are we ready for warfare? Do we even understand what we're involved in? Do we even understand what's really going on? And I bawled and prayed and interceded for us as a church that we wouldn't sell short or cheap. in the face of trial. And I bawled and said, do we even understand what it means to love not our own lives? God, I believe I'm learning. Please keep teaching me and let us all see and understand. I bawled uncontrollably. I have no idea the emotions of that. And it wasn't because I was through so much. Because believe me, I was like, ah. So, man, it's that late. This is a blur this morning. We better just take a break.